in praise and worship to our Father in heaven. Turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians, the letter to Ephesus, the Ephesian brethren. Would you please turn there? We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 14 here in just a moment. There have been times in my spiritual life when I related to God in a very timid, cowering, afraid of being abandoned way. There have been times that I have just wanted to run away. I certainly did not have a clue about what it meant to be a part of God's family, to be a part of the church, the body of Christ. In Ephesians, you find your identity. In Ephesians, you discover who you are, who you're meant to be, and what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. I want us to read together Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things, listen to it, brethren, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things together or according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth. Listen to it, ladies and gentlemen. You trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Have you ever felt unsure about your role in the Lord's church? I have. Have you ever felt unsure about your usefulness or acceptableness to God? I have. In this passage, the Apostle Paul tells us three important things about our identity in Christ Jesus. And if you assimilate these three truths, if you take them in and make them a part of you, you will experience the spiritual confidence that you desire. Three things, starting with number one. You have been on God's mind from the beginning. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When I was a kid, I lived in a great neighborhood, Park Place One, in Port Arthur, Texas, right behind, I guess you could say, in front of the Texaco refinery. And I can remember as a kid the youngest and smallest and scrawniest guy that we had in our neighborhood. Remember him very well. All the older, bigger boys were struck with having to play with him. And we would get a game together, and that's all we did. We played football in the fall, we played basketball in the winter, and we played baseball in the spring. When we all came together, all the boys in the neighborhood would line up, and always the two best athletes or the two oldest boys would be the captains of the team. And we would line up, and the captains would choose their team one by one. They would look at all of us up and down and evaluate our athletic prowess. Inevitably, Charles would be the last one standing there. The captain with the last pick would look up and down the block, hoping against hope that somebody besides Charles would be running down the street to come and join the game. But no one came. And so finally, he would point at the kid and say, "Okay, you." Somehow I don't think he felt chosen. The kid was on the team, but he never felt like he belonged. I know he didn't. He couldn't have. He was on the team, but he never really felt like the older guys wanted him there. He felt like they were stuck with him. Really, on a technicality, he felt like they thought, "Well, we have the dumb luck of living in the same neighborhood with this guy." I can still remember how bad I felt for him, how much it tore me up inside. And I could relate to him. And I'll tell you how that is. The day I stepped on the field as a freshman with the seniors at Port Arthur Jefferson, I remember that feeling. Those people had beards. Many of us can relate to the feeling of being least talented, chosen last. And these feelings can haunt us and trouble us long after we retire from sandlot sports. In the workplace, in the classroom, at home, we've all asked the question, if they had to do it all over again, would they have chosen me? Would he have hired me? Would she have married me? Maybe you've wondered the same thing about your Christian life. If God had to do it over, would he care about saving me again? Many believe that they have been such a disappointment to God. The message from Ephesians answers that misconception. And it is a misconception. The message of Ephesians is that God accepted you into the body of Christ, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. Because he loves you. Can you imagine? Let me tell you what else. The message of Ephesians is that God accepted you into the body of Christ because you were determined to be in his family. You wanted him and you loved him. You are part of the plan and he is part of your plan. Why? Because you obeyed the conditions that he laid out to you as father. Because you obeyed the requirements that are necessary in order to take the grace of God in. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. From the beginning, it was his idea. It was his idea that you be adopted adopted into the family through the blood of his son, Christ Jesus. I want you to notice what Paul says. Just as he chose us in him. I want you to think about this, in him. In Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, before he ever made the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, whether or not you think it's possible for you to become holy and without blame, the Bible makes it clear that God thinks it's possible. He believes it's possible. And if he believes it's possible, it is possible. Whether or not you believe in your potential or not, God Almighty does. He believes in you. And he loves you. You are a part of his plan. If, ladies and gentlemen, you want to be. From the beginning, God has known that you would arrive at this moment. From the very beginning. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. Listen to it. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first, listen to it, ladies and gentlemen, you can't miss this. It is impossible to miss this. You're not reading if you miss this. I hope y'all have this PowerPoint up so that they all can see it. I hope you can see this, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. I want you to remember that. That we who first trusted in Christ. A million centuries before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God knew that you would be where you are today. He knew. I know that's difficult for us to understand, but I'm here to tell you, he knew. He knew you would be here today in your relationships, in your job, in all the areas of your life. He knew you would be here today. On the 2nd of August. But the question grappled with over the centuries, and the one that gets people so much angst, was God's selection of mankind conditional or unconditional? Let's look at the text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God has chosen us in who? In him. In Christ. He has chosen us in Christ. So the question is coming into Christ conditional or unconditional? Well, ladies and gentlemen, the answer is in the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through what? Through faith. That's an active faith. In Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Entrance into Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is conditional. It is conditional. You must believe and you must be baptized. Mark chapter 16, 15 through 16, a verse that all of us know. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He is Jesus Christ. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. What does he say? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. This adoption begins when we receive God's invitation by being baptized into Christ. As we are led by the Spirit through the Word of God. We're led by the Spirit. It says in Mark chapter 16, 15, and 16 that what we're supposed to do in order to be right with God is to be baptized. If you want to be saved, that's the condition. That's the condition. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What is the truth? We know what the truth is. It's the Scripture. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all sin. God's choice of Christ and His choice of those in Christ was not an unforeseen thought. It was part of a plan carefully conceived before the world was brought in to existence. I want you to take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 through 10. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel of Christ. Now I want that to sink in. Salvation is conditional. And I will tell you, for some, it has been a very difficult journey. There have been mistakes and disappointments along the way. We have fallen short of God's glory more than we want to admit. We all have regrets. I have regrets. You have regrets. We have all given up many times. But God's love for you has never changed. From the beginning, he has known that your life would bring you to this place today. Can you wrap your mind around that? Your past may be littered with failure and defeat. Mine is. But it doesn't change the fact that God loves you. He loves you more than you can ever understand or imagine. He chose you. He believes in you. And he knew you would want to be in a relationship with him. He knew that because you chose him, you believe in him, and you love him. John chapter 14, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he said it. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You will do as I ask you to do. How difficult is it, ladies and gentlemen? It is not. It's the simplest thing in the world. And if you do, if you accept the gospel and you act on the gospel and you are baptized for remission of sin, you will be adopted into his family. So that you can meet the conditions of living this life. The difficult part. You see, you have to obey what he teaches you in Scripture through the Holy Spirit in order to make it through this life. You don't stop obeying when you meet the condition of salvation. This is so important. You have been on his mind from the beginning. From the very beginning. Robert has been on his mind. Muffy has been on his mind. Daniel has been on his mind. Everyone has been on his mind. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe in him, that's an active faith, that whomsoever believeth in him will have life in his name. That's point number one. Here's point number two. Something that will never change is God's love for you. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Can I make a small side point here? Would y'all bear with me for a side point? Okay. I promise I won't chase this rabbit long. Sons of God not only receive an inheritance, but we become the heritage of God. Have you thought about that? I want you to think about it. We that are obedient to the gospel of Christ are cleansed. We are set apart. We are holy, holy by God's grace, holy by Christ's blood. We then become part of his heritage, his possession. We are set aside, ladies and gentlemen, as his allotment. Think about it. Answer this question. When all is said and done, what will God get of all of his creation, all that he has created? What's he going to get? Is he going to get the earth? Is he going to get the earth? Is that what's going to be the thing that stands out that he gets after it's all said and done? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons are you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What about puppies and kittens? Is that going to be his heritage? Is that going to be his inheritance? No, they don't have an eternal soul. Will he receive all mankind? He would love to have us all. He wants us all. Go back to John chapter 3, verse 16. He wants us all. He wants to have us all. But most people will not respond to him in belief. They will not act. Because they do not love him, because they love themselves. So what will God have of all that he has made? He will have the faithful in Christ. That's who he's going to have, ladies and gentlemen. That is all he wanted. When he created man, when he created this earth, when he created the heavens, when he created everything in it, all he wanted was mankind. That's what he wanted. He wanted those who voluntarily choose to love him with all of their heart, soul, and mind, to respond to him and to obey him. That's what he wanted. God chose to save the body of faithful persons, the church, those marked by the holiness and purity of Christ, made possible by the cleansing of the blood of Christ, accessed through baptism. There is no question. Don't let anybody tell you any different. The citizens of Ephesus understood the significance of the word adoption because it was common in their society, very common. In fact, adoption wasn't just a case of childless parents choosing to provide a home for a parentless child. No, adoption occurred for business too and for political reasons. It was not uncommon for a man to adopt another man to ensure that his wealth and his power would be properly tended to the way he intended for it to be. Now, this occurred, if you'll go back and look at your history in Rome, with Claudius. Claudius adopted Nero. Did you know that? Whom he wanted to be his successor. Bad choice. But that's what he wanted. Adoptions were irrevocable. In fact, a father could disown his birth son, but he couldn't disown his adopted son. Can you imagine that for just a second? Think about that for a second. It was a permanent relationship. So when Paul compared our life in God to adoption, what is he saying? What was he saying? You're part of the family now. Get comfortable. You're here to stay. Another symbol of permanence that Paul uses is that of our freedom, is that of our freedom being purchased. Now let's look at the scripture. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now this is a marketplace term. It refers to buying back an item, redemption. Or more specifically, it refers to buying back a person lost, a person taken prisoner. The word literally means ransom. It means ransom. It is used to describe the purchasing of freedom for a slave, okay? A prisoner of war, or even one condemned to die. Let's consider what God did for us when He redeemed us. Let's just think about that for just a minute. Remember, redemption is deliverance or release from any form of bondage, okay? Upon payment of the ransom. So, our spiritual bondage, then, is enslavement to sin. That's our spiritual bondage. So, let's take a look at the scripture. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, elders, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Which He purchased. Since the wages of sin is death, justice can only be satisfied with what? A tremendous ransom. Let's keep on. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, Jesus says, and to give His life a ransom, right, for many. For this is My blood, the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do you see it? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a what? A ransom for all. He is the Redeemer for all to be testified in due time. God paid the ransom. Why? Because He loves us so. He owes us nothing. Not one thing does He owe us. No, nothing. But He offers grace. He offered grace when we deserve death. That's just the truth. Of which I became a minister, Paul says, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. What's the mystery? But now has been revealed to the saints. What's been revealed to the saints? To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. How do we enter Christ? We die to sin. We are buried with Him in baptism. Romans chapter 6. Go back there and look at verses 1 through 6. We are resurrected from spiritual death to life. Cleansed. We are made whole. A new person in Christ. We are redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, another symbol of permanence is that the Holy Spirit is given as our guarantee. Now that's what the scripture says right here. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Guarantee is a business term referring to what? It's a deposit. It's a deposit paid up front to ensure full payment that will be made later on. So a buyer puts up earnest money, don't they? You bought a house, you put up earnest money. If you buy a lot of things, you put up earnest money. Let's say it's on a piece of land. To give the seller assurance that you intend to do what? You intend to come back later on and pay the full price. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is the deposit. He is the guarantee. You know the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you don't, you ought to know because it's so apparent. The conviction that you have about sin. That's the Holy Spirit's work in you through the Word that you read. The desire to live a holy life separate from the world. That's the Holy Spirit. That's His work. That's what He does for you. That part of you that is deeper than a feeling. That part of you that's deeper than an emotion triggering reaction, your conscience. to seek a relationship with God, that is the Holy Spirit's work. That's what he does through the Word of God, which you read, the perfect Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit that drives you to seek a relationship with God. God gave you the Holy Spirit as a deposit that the work he is beginning in your life will be seen all the way to its completion. I want you to look in the book of Philippians. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God speaks of his relationship to you in what kind of terms? Are they temporary terms? He talks to you in terms of permanence. They're permanent terms. Adoption, ransom, guarantee, being redeemed. You belong to God. He loves you, and that's never going to change. Now, that's point number two. Here's point number three. Everything you need, you can have. Every last thing you need, you can have. See how simple this is? Sometimes Christians are so slow to grasp God's goodness in their life. Just can't wrap their mind around it. He didn't bring you this far to abandon you. He didn't save you with the intention of leaving you all along. I want you to listen to what Paul says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 8. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. What's the mystery of his will? The gospel of Christ, according to his good pleasure, which he purchased, which he purposed in himself. God is generous. He doesn't withhold kindness. He doesn't withhold love. He doesn't withhold mercy. He's forgiving. He's compassionate. And he's full of blessing. He showers us with kindness. He showers his children with love and blessing and kindness. Listen to me. God is generous. He wants to bestow his generosity on you if you are willing to receive it. If you love him, if you desire to obey him. Paul isn't talking about our physical needs here, though he provides for our physical needs. You know it, and I know it. The very air that we breathe, the food that we eat. He's referring to our spiritual, our emotional needs. God will pour out our blessings, pour out his blessings upon our lives, blessing upon blessing. He's going to give you all the joy that you need. I believe that. He's going to give you all the love that you need. I believe that. He's going to give you patience. Or he will put before you things that will drive you to patience. All the mercy you need. And on and on. The truth is, he wants to shower his kindness upon you. You don't want to know what you get when you become a child of God? Enlightenment concerning himself. Enlightenment. Our God wishes that we know his personality, that we understand his nature. Our knowledge of God is found in who? How do you learn about God Almighty, about Jehovah our God? And the Word became flesh. That word is in Greek, logos. Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. How does he bless us? Enlightenment concerning himself. The revelation of his will. All scripture has been given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. As adopted children, part of his family, he provides us all things that we need to know regarding godliness and living on this earth. He gives it all to us right here. the roadmap, if you will. He has told us through Scripture what it is that pleases Him. My dad, for the longest time, was not well respected by his son because I did not act upon his instruction, those things which pleased him. And I was wrong because he was so full of love and wisdom that it could have saved me so much heartache. But I did not listen. He would reveal to me that which would make life easier. But I chose to use my own wisdom, which came to my fall. Don't you see? God Almighty loves you. You are His adopted child. He looks at you as His possession. You are His heritage, His allotment. And He provides you that which pleases Him. But not that which just pleases Him, that which will make this life bearable and make you useful in the kingdom. The gift of salvation by grace through faith. God made provisions for establishing fellowship with mankind. He owes us nothing. By grace, He offers salvation. This is a free gift. But it's a free gift only if we receive it with active faith. You have to receive it with active faith. But God, who is rich in His mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Notice it. Made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's not all. Another gift, sonship, inheritance. Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. God wants to establish an intimate relationship with you and with me. He has offered us the right to be called what? Sons of Jehovah, sons of God. And He means it. We will sit at His table, ladies and gentlemen, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God through an active faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Do you want to be in Him? Do you want to be a part of God's family? How difficult is this concept for so many people? Why? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You can be called the sons of God. Be part of His family. But that's not all. The quality of spiritual life here on earth, the quality of life, having become children of God, we no longer serve sin. Our lives have become spiritual, ladies and gentlemen, not physical. We are driven by the Spirit and by those things that our Father has required of us, unless we determine to turn away. You know, you can fall away. You can leave the family. You can be the prodigal son, can you not? What is it that Hebrews teaches us in Hebrews chapter 10? Am I going too long? Have you heard too much? Hebrews chapter 10, please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Do you believe in Scripture? Do you believe in truth? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 beginning, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth," what is the truth? the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You have left the family, prodigal. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. There's not anything else he can do. What else can he do to bring you into the fold? What more love could he offer you and me? God help us. And then last, an anticipation of life in heaven, the promise of our inheritance, eternal life, resurrection from the dead. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When that happens, you're going to see some people hitting the ground, face to the ground. Won't be no riots then. Won't be no gatherings then to taunt the Lord. No, indeed not. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead, listen to it, ladies and gentlemen, and the dead, listen to it, and the dead in Christ. Now, you know how we get into Christ. We just got finished talking about it and reading about 100 verses. Those will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Are you in Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? He wants you to be a member of his family. But you must meet the conditions necessary to be adopted by God. He has conditions. Those conditions provide you with the opportunity to receive his grace. I was talking to really what I would call a scholar in the Presbyterian Church. And I asked him the question. I said, you know, it seems that people struggle with this idea of whether or not salvation is conditional or not. And I said, I think that the scripture is clear that it is conditional. And he looked at me and he said, oh, Steve, conditional? He says, it is a requirement. I was shocked. He too had read Scripture and recognized that to be a part of God's family, you have to meet the conditions. You have to meet the requirements. And you know what? Jesus said it. If you love me, keep my commandments. How many times did he say that in John chapter 14? How many times? An active faith and a trust in Jesus Christ. Do you have it this morning? Do you love him so much that you're willing to do what he's asked you to do? Were you willing to confess your allegiance to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to confess his name before mankind? Not only verbally, but by the life that you live. Are you willing to submit to immersion, to baptism? Are you willing to die to sin such that you can be resurrected to walk in newness of life? Romans chapter 6, 1 through 6. I encourage you to read it. And then are you willing to live a life of faithful service? You know, you can decide to turn away. You can decide to run away. You can decide to put faith in self. I was watching a show last night, a documentary about Prince Philip. And Prince Philip was completely enthralled in 1969 with the Apollo astronauts. He was a middle-aged man. And he thought that was the pinnacle of life. He, too, was a pilot. That these men with such tremendous heroism and courage would be able to make it all the way to the moon and back. What could be better than that? And he recognized after interviewing them that hope did not lie there. He recognized that the only way that you could have any comfort in this world was if you had faith. And he said you could look at the heavens and the moon and the earth and the creations of the earth and recognize that there would be no other way for that to occur except there be a God. And he said to a group of preachers, he said, I used to make fun of you guys. He said, I have no faith. Please help me. And that's kind of how the show ended. Well, I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There may be some of you out there who are living with no faith. And you recognize the emptiness of that. And you understand the fact that that's a hole that will never be filled unless you confess His name. Unless you actively pursue Him. Unless you obey Him because you love Him. Now, here's where we'll stop. I want us to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 one more time. After we've had this discussion, and I want you to concentrate on what it means to you now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us all in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. Also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. His heritage. Thank you for the honor you have given me to preach from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you. There may be people who are listening by this live stream, this method. You may be convicted by what Scripture teaches. And you might recognize the fact that you need to activate your faith and that you need to obey. There's no other way. There's no other hope for eternity. If that's the case, whoever you're around this morning, if you're visiting with one of our brethren here, let them know that. Look on our website. Call our phone numbers. Email somebody. Text us. We'll be happy to talk with you more about truth. And if you are convicted to the point that you want to be baptized into Christ and be a part of his family, adopted sons and daughters, we will assist you in that way. We're going to end our worship service now at this time with a word of prayer. Jehovah our God and our Father, you who have created all things in beauty and magnificence, you who have created us, you who desire us and love us so, you have given everything that you can give. You have given your beloved Son. You have given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. You've given your Son as a sacrifice for us. We are grateful, Father, to be called sons of God. We are thankful to be able to sit around your table as your children. Help us, Father, to influence others of this great and wonderful gift. We pray at this time, Father, for this congregation and for our elders who are here, our shepherds, that during this very difficult time of decisions, that you will aid them in those decisions. We pray for the time that we can come back together, Father, as one, here in this meeting house, together as a family. We pray for those who are ill of our number, those Christians around the world. We pray for those who have lost parents, Irma. We pray for all of those, Father, in this world who are crying out to thee, that we might have opportunity to teach them of the grace of our Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, that you will relieve these United States of all this turmoil and hate and division and destruction. We pray, Father, that you will bring us back together so that we as a nation can have a great effect upon other nations, stewarding what you have provided for us in the proper way, servicing others who are less fortunate. But whatever your desires, Father, your remnant, your children, those adopted children who have been bought by the blood of your Son, we stand ready to serve you regardless of what comes. We're thankful for the hope that lies within Jesus, our Savior. And we pray, Father, that we will reflect that attitude every day of our lives. These things we ask in the name of the Savior, the King, the Messiah, God in flesh, who now sits on the right-hand side of your throne.